You open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We are going to be looking at portions of Romans chapter 6. We're actually picking up where we did not, the second page from last week's message. And I'm not really going to make an apology for not finishing a message. It's not as important to me to finish a message as it is to get understanding. What good does it do if I run my way all the way through the end of it and got it? Listen, I work on these things. I mean it. I want you to have the full load when you come. I don't want you to walk away from here and say, well, wasn't that encouraging? I want you to be encouraged. But I want you to walk away and say, too, man, I got the Word of God this morning. That was, whew, I got to deal with that. And I want you to have to deal with it. Rise up. Let's get on a new one. Let's get on with it. We've got things we got to do, and there's things that God wants to do. Matter of fact, when I read Hebrews and I read him say, now getting past the simple things, this is where you ought to be. And I'm thinking, let's get past the simple things. Let's get on to the big things that there are. We got good things to accomplish here. But I know we're not going to accomplish them if we don't start from the right point. If we don't start from the truth, we're not going to go anywhere. And that's why this message is called Dead to Sin, Alive to God. For that's what you're going to have to know is true, or you're just going to struggle. It's the way it is. It's battle enough, isn't it? It's battle enough as it is, without having to struggle with something I'm free from already. Why would I want to put old stupid chains on again when I've already been free from those chains? Let me go on with the struggle that's the big one. Let me go on to win. Instead, always trying to get the chain back off again. Oh, that thing binds me. That binds me. Dump it. Let's move on. There are things that need to be done. There are people who need to know God that don't know him now. So, having said that, let's go to this. Faith is the operating principle of this age. I don't know what ages to come are going to be about. That's what the eternal God, he does what he wants to do. But I know this. He made faith the operating principle in this life. Now, I mean by faith, not just simply acknowledging some things to be true. I don't really see that as faith. That is acknowledging things as being true. It's when the investment comes. It's when I put my life into that thing as true that faith shows up. That's why I often use the word trust rather than the word faith. And that's not got anything to do with anything except the English language. Because we put different words on believe than we do on trust. You know, you don't just simply say, I believe my wife. You trust your wife. That's why you have a relationship. You don't just believe she's there. You don't just believe that she's really a human. You don't just simply believe that that's just the way she is. No, you acknowledge, wow, here's a miracle. That God would make a woman. That God would make a man. That God would make any of us. And to have thought and to, I trust God. I trust my wife. You see where I'm at? It's more than just believing they're there. And he's made faith the operating principle. And I'm going to say this right now. Everybody's got faith. You see, it's not faith as a principle. You don't just simply say, I have faith. No, faith has to do with the object of your faith. See, if you're going to trust, you have to trust something that is trustworthy. If it's not trustworthy, then your trust is in vain. You're putting it in the wrong place. I think if I can take it to a financial realm, if you know that the investment firm you've got your savings with keeps losing money on a regular basis, is it wise to continue that investment? If it is, go like this. If you know it's not, do like this. Uh-uh. Then if you can know the thing that you're trusting isn't trustworthy, why would you continue to put faith in it? You see, your investment, your financial investment, has to do with what you will use as long as you are alive. But faith investment, trust investment, has to do with what you're going to do when you die. And you're going to live someplace forever. And the object of your faith is going to have been what was important. If you trusted in you and you die, was that a good investment? No. If you trusted in your Creator who gave you everlasting life, was that a good investment? Oh, yeah. That's one that pays dividends for eternity. Okay. So having said that, I want everybody, let me just write down a few things that I had said there. You're going to believe something. Our goal is to discover the truth, for the truth is what sets us free. What we want is to uncover the object of saving, justified, living faith. Now, let me just say it this way too further. If what I invested my faith in not only didn't pay a good dividend, but wound up just, even if I was successful at it, and I found out that at the end it wasn't worthy, what was my gain? What if, as Jesus said it, I gained the whole world and lose my soul? What was the good of that investment? Everybody with me? So faith is everybody's got faith. You're investing in something. Now, I just want to share this with you. When we spoke last week, we talked about there being two spheres, two realms to live in. And John, I think if we can have that first one that talks about the two realms that we live in. I've given you a thing, it's called the characteristics of being in Adam, in the flesh, the natural man. That's the one we talked about. We're born into this realm. Now, there isn't any way to escape this realm. There's no way to get out of that realm, what I tried to share with you last week. That realm, the only way you can get out of this realm is to die. Now, watch this. Once you die, you'll never sin again. You follow that? You can only sin while you're alive. Once you die, sin is over, you're not going to do anything else, you're done. So the only way to escape the principles, the law, the consequences of this realm right here are to die. Everybody with me? It's the only way. Now what we showed, that God did this, that in Jesus Christ, He took some who were in this realm right here, and He brings them with Him to the cross of Christ. And there at the cross of Christ, He dies, and everyone who was with Him dies too. Everybody with me? So, His death, my death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that we might be freed from the body of this death. Okay? Once I am here on this cross, once Jesus dies, I'm dead to that realm. Consequently, He can say, you are dead to sin. Period. Now I'm going to go back here just for a moment. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when I saw this, I thought, that is really good. That's cool. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? And then he makes this statement. The sting of death is sin. Anybody in here ever got into a hornet's nest or ever got into a red wasp nest? I remember when I was a kid, we were playing, me and David Elder. I was about 7 years old, I think, at that time. Me and David Elder were playing in the park, and I was winning on this deal, see? So I was going to go hide in the bush there. So I went into this bush to hide in the bush, not knowing that inside that bush there was a red wasp nest that was an incredible little dude. I hit that thing, and all of a sudden, I jumped back out of that with red wasps all over my face. And they were stinging like crazy, man. Just zim, 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 zim. Did you ever hope for a bee? You know, bees sting once, and they're done. Not those stupid red wasps. They say, oh, boy, oh, boy. And they just keep going at it. I swelled up like a toad. My face was huge. I hurt like crazy. That's when I saw this. The sting of death is sin. Oh my goodness. It's like sin is like a nest of red wasps. Just continuing to sting. But then he said this. And the strength, the power of that sting is the law. Oh my goodness. What that law did inside here, instead of it giving me life, it just made sin stronger. Now I know I've offended God. And now it's more deadly than it was before. If you can have more deadly, I don't know how you do that exactly, but it was killing me more rapidly. This pain is horrible. And that's what's in this one. The law is in this one to point out nasty stuff to me. Death is in this one. Sin is in, and I can't get out of it without dying. Jesus takes me and puts me on the cross. I die. If Jesus stays dead, then life is over. But he doesn't. He's raised from the dead. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, guess who gets to raise with him? You did. And he puts you out of this one you died to. Remember when we looked at this marriage situation? That as long as you're in a marriage with someone in that law, you're obligated to them unless they die. Then you're free to marry another. When you were on that cross, you died with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know from Romans chapter 6 that if we died with him, we know we shall also be raised with him. Now, yes, resurrection is a future thing too, isn't it? But resurrection is a now thing. He was raised then. I'm raised with him and I'm placed in a brand new realm. I am placed in Christ. I am in grace and life. A realm that I'm not escaping. It's a realm that God has placed me. It is an eternal realm. Everybody follow me? That's where I am. I was taken out of this one that I was born into, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not in this one anymore. I'm in this one. And the rules and principles of this one are different than this one over here. So what I gave you, the handout you have right now, is the difference between what it's like to be in Adam and what it's like to be in Christ. So for just a moment, can we take, if nothing else, and I'm not going to plan to read all of this with you, I'm just simply going to look over a couple of foundational thoughts. Now, when you look through the scriptures and you come across a phrase of those that are in the flesh, it's talking about this over here. When you read it, it says that those are in Adam. It's talking about this realm over here. May I say, if you're born again, you don't live here. Okay? You're not here. Now, it talks about this being the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us a natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. He's a natural man. If you have been born again by the Spirit, you're in this realm, and it's called the spiritual man. Not because you're necessarily this really ethereal being that walks around with your head in the clouds. It's because you've been born of the Spirit. You're a natural man because you've been born of nature. You're a spiritual man because you've been born of the Spirit. Everybody follow those? Those are the two things that are there. Let me look at foundational thoughts. If you remember the temptation that we had in Genesis 3, 5, and again, what God reiterated in 22, and what we see again in Genesis 11, 6, the delusion of equality with God and everything. When you are in Adam, in the flesh, in the natural man, you actually believe you are equal with God. You actually believe that you can do what you want to do. You are the sovereign of your life. You're the captain of your own fate. You're the one that determines everything. You believe you're equal with God. And one of the ways you express that is you feel like you are capable of judging the Word of God. Not just understanding it, but saying, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Or, as you would say, well, that's really hard. Yeah, it is really hard. And because it's really hard, I can't do it. Therefore, since it's hard, I'm not going to try. Look, That's believing that you're God. You don't have the authority to judge whether God's telling the truth or not. Follow me? You don't. He's your creator. This is what your creator said to you. He's the one that made you, knit you in the womb of your mother. You don't have that right. But there's a delusion while you live in the realm of sin and death that you do. Let me go on with you further. The foundational thought is this. I have a right to a good life, and I shall have it. I had it once, but God took it away from me, and therefore some of us will resent God for having taken it away. Some of us will try to ignore God and just go get it anyway. Some of us will believe that you can actually create some kind of utopia here that will rival the Garden of Eden. You'll never get the garden back again. Years ago, was that 69, 70, somewhere in there, a whole bunch of people gathered together in Woodstock. And boy, they were going to recreate a whole new utopia. Muddy, nasty, unsanitary, but a utopia nonetheless. Amen? And so they wrote a song about it. And Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young sang the song. It's called Woodstock. And one of the lines in there that Judy Collins, the writer of that song, said, we've got to get back to the garden. We've got to get back to the garden. What in the world was she saying? We have a right to a good life. And it was in the garden. And God took it away. But we'll get it back. Just what they said at the Tower of Babel. We have a right to a good life, and we'll get it back. We'll take it however we want to, but we will take it. So that Jesus would even say at one point in his ministry here, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. They were going to try to get utopia back again, get that garden back again. It's not possible when you live in this realm. Everybody follow me? It's not possible. When you live in this realm, it's already been given to you. You're called on, as a matter of fact, to live that utopia here now. To live that kingdom of God life here now and to reveal it to everybody else that they also might want that kingdom of God. You've already seen it by faith. You've already heard what it says. There's no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more suffering. It is a place full of the joy of God. You've already seen it. You know it's a reality. You're just waiting for it. Over here, you're confined to trying to get it, recreate it, without coming to the Creator who made it. Let me go on further with you. There are several other thoughts that you go there. To take back by any means necessary that which God took away. To recreate a utopia like the Garden of Eden has been lost, turned over in the backside. Characteristics of being in Christ. This is the mindset of the man who is in Christ or in the Spirit. He's also called the spiritual man. He is born again by the Spirit of God, free from the law of sin and death. He does not need equality with God because he is a child of God. He doesn't need equality. He's not looking for equality. He's a child of God. God's his Father. He's looking to learn from his Father. He knows that the Father's got good things. I want to see what God has for me. I don't need equality. Why would I want it when I've got everything I need with the one who's given it? His foundational thought is this. He is fully forgiven, new creature in Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God. He's fully equipped for every good work and in a full relationship with God. He knows the end product is already a reality with God, so he accepts that he is in process by God to make that end happen. His focus is on living the process. He already knows this. I am fully forgiven already. I am already in Christ. I'm already seated in the heavens. I already have the kingdom of God. I don't have to earn it, look for it. I have it. Now, all that's going to take place now is there has to be some changing in the way I think. What I have to do is be engaged in the process of being changed. God is at work in me, changing me. I have to get engaged with that process. So my focus is not on the end product. My focus is not like over here trying to create a Garden of Eden. My focus over here is because it's already there and I've already seen what it is, mine is to be engaged with the process that makes me prepared for that. I am celebrating God. I am grateful for what he's done. Everybody with me on this? You see where we're coming from? All right, let me go another step with you. So I'll let you read the rest of those things because I think it's a valuable little tool. It's not, may I say this? You will not be more sanctified if you read it. You'll not be a better member of the Edgemount Bible Church, but neither will you be my friend if you don't. No pressure. Okay? No pressure. All right. Let me go back to letter B now of number two. The power of the mind. Let me just speak to you about the power of the mind. Every one of you know this. The power of the mind, it determines perspective. It gives motivation. It designs plans. It sets direction. It reasons and improves the state of man. Listen, it's in the mind that people create a house. My father could sit down and make house plans. Now, I watched him for a while to see how he does it. But my father could sit down and he could see, oh, yeah, electricity would have to be over here if we're going to do that. And he could figure out the plumbing for the thing. He could do all of that. Cy Harden sits, he figures out huge buildings and what pressure's got to be here. And I leave it with Cy because I know that's not for me. He does this, see? The mind fixes that. In his mind, he sees the building built. My dad could see the building built. Some of you are just like that. Some of you are artists. Man, what I see is canvas. What you see is a picture. So I wait until you get done with the canvas so that I can see what you saw. You follow what I'm saying? It's here. Some of you are writers. Some of you are great at the construction things that you do, building things, making it happen. Different from what I do. Your mind is what does that. God has gifted you with a wonderful gift with the mind, as he has gifted us all. But you can also know this. The mind is where faith operates. It's what I'm investing in. It's what I believe and invest in is true. Sometimes this mind has worked with the material of what people told you they thought you were like. Sometimes people told you this. You'll never be good at math. Now, if you didn't believe it, it didn't matter what they said. But if you believed it because you didn't like the hard work that math was, then I promise you, you'll never be good at math. Not because it's not possible, but it's not possible with you. You see, whatever you believe to be true is. If you think you're a failure, you're right. If you think you're a success, you're right. Because what you set by what you believe is what your actions are going to do. That's what your habits are going to be. That's what your motivation is going to be. That's what it is. In this realm, in Adam, in the flesh, you are limited to what you can believe. You don't believe God. You don't trust him. Now, you can believe all kinds of other things. You might believe that you're going to build a great business. Is God going to get in the way of you building a great business? Not likely. You probably will build a great business. You probably will do great things in your life. And it's going to look like you're a complete and total success. Everybody follow me? But this already is limited to sin and death. It will never justify you before God. And you'll create the only heaven that you'll ever know. I don't care how many people admire you or think wonderfully of it. You'll never be justified before God because you're not even in his realm. You follow me? Only God justifies. You'll never justify yourself. It takes Jesus' death on the cross to crucify that old guy there, that old man, that in Adam guy, and giving you a brand new life over here to start changing your mind. You are now believing in God. That changes a whole world of details. Everybody with me? Now, I know it's not like us to normally talk about mind and power of mind and so forth, and I am not talking about overcoming anything with the mind. I'm simply saying this. God gifted you with a mind, and you will do your life based on what you believe to be true. If you believe that God is the authority of your life, you'll behave differently than you will over here if you believe you're the authority of your life. It's going to happen, guys. It's just that simple. Let me go on a step with you. Saving faith is the mind agreeing with God and accepting Him as the authority for all. Now, I'm going to say this. When over in this realm, there are people who are humbled by this realm, they are realizing that all they're attempting to do is having no avail. They've come to this point right here of knowing nothing I do is working. This is the people Jesus said to, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." This is the one that Jesus said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me. I am the living water." This is one, these are the people that Jesus spoke to. In that humility, grace is given. And where grace is given, that crucifixion takes place, life takes place, faith is granted, faith to believe that God is all. Faith to believe that Jesus is that Messiah. And you're in that new realm of life. Grace and life. That's this one. You're a spiritual man and you're responding spiritually to God. You're receiving the things of God. So saving faith is a mind agreeing with God and accepting Him as the authority for all. It is agreeing that I, by myself, cannot possibly love God. I'm lost. I'm dead. It requires that I agree with God that Jesus took my place. It means that I agree with God that when Jesus took my place and was raised again from the dead, I have a new life. It's agreeing with God that I am fully forgiven because of what Jesus did. And I'm not going to carry that stinking burden around with me anymore, that I'm forgiven for most of the stuff I did, but not the stuff I'm doing now. Look, He died 2,000 years ago, pay for your life, not for the past actions. Think with me just for a moment. If it's only for past actions, which of those past actions was He alive for at that time? He's been gone 2,000 years, kids. He's not dying for actions. He's dying for a life. And that's going to cover past, present, future. It's going to cover the things you did. Saving faith is when I take a hold of that and I say, then I agree with God. I really am dead to sin. I'm not in this realm at all anymore. But my experience shows that I still sin. Sure does. You carry with you the habits of that old guy. Why? If I can just quote Zig Ziglar, it's because of stinking thinking. You follow me? It's because you're still believing somehow you're under somebody else. There's something you got to do to justify yourself before God. Stop. Just stop it. You will never justify yourself before God. Jesus was all of your justification. He's all you will ever need. You'll never be able to do more for it than that. You'll never be more justified than you are on the day you put your faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. All right, let me go on a step further with you. Before one can live alive to God, he must agree with God that through Christ, he is dead to the old system and continue in that. He's not under the rule of sin and death revealed by the law. Sin is conquered. Death is finished and the law is completed. Listen, Jesus finished the law. He completed the law. That was over here, that was the sting of death. Jesus completed it. It's done. He fulfilled everything he was required in that law. And he now has started a whole new covenant over here that was an internal change. He changed you. He didn't just change the way you're obedient. He changed you. He crucified that guy that was under that dominion and he made a new guy out of you. You are a new person. Everybody with me on that? You see where we're coming from? Now, I'm going to stop just for a minute. I want to make sure everybody gets this. This is literally true, not figuratively true. This is not some theoretical thing to hold to, because if you're going to hold that it's good theory, then I know you're still living over here. You're still judging whether God is true or not. He doesn't need your judgment. Your judgment is zero. It means nothing. Why? You created nothing. You are a created being. You have no authority to judge the King of the universe. This is what God has said. And faith, trust, is trusting what He said rather than what you experience. It's trusting Him rather than yourself. Are you still praying for that Spirit to give you understanding? That's hard stuff, isn't it? But here's the situation, guys, plain and simple. You're either going to agree with what God has said, or you're going to continue to live over here hoping some way you can do something that pleases God. Romans chapter 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. They can't function by faith in God. They're not subject to the law of God, neither can they be. They haven't got the equipment to do that with. It's only over here, having been born again, is that equipment given to you. You're a spiritual man, receiving from the Spirit the truth of God. Let me go on further. Letter E. He must agree with God that he is alive to God by means of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He lives now in the realm of grace. Okay? In order for this guy to live alive to God and dead to sin, he's got to understand that he's dead to sin. That's true. Now he also has to believe that I am what God says, a new creature. I am not under condemnation anymore. I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm getting more muscle put on this thing. But I've been born again. Now, if I can say it this way. When we're born again over here, you're born like an infant. I don't expect infants to be marathon runners. Do you? That'd be a dumb idea, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, I don't even expect infants to do a whole lot of anything but crawl, goo, and mess their pants. You understand what I'm saying? That's about it. That's a great analogy for you guys. You know, if you're still at the... Well, anyway, where I'm going is this. There is a growth that takes place. There's a maturation that takes place. It's a process. And a little bit added here, little bit added there, little bit added there, consistently over time produces maturity. But it's because over here, there's a completely new set of mind processes going on. Listen to what he said to us. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to images of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because the mind sets your habits, the mind sets your direction, the mind sets everything. It did over here. All you could think was trust in you. All you could do was do deadly things. All you could do was sin. Over here, faith leads you to accomplish miraculous things. He said the people who live over here will do what he did and more because he's going to the Father. You say, that's hard to believe. Exactly. That's why your mind has to come into agreement with his. Or you'll get stuck living that process in this world. You talk about a struggle. That is a struggle. I'll go on further with you. As a free man, now a slave of Christ, he makes a new practice of setting new habits. This involves renewing his mind by the word and faith. Now look, we live about half our lives by habits. About half our life is habits. There are a whole lot of things you don't ever think about again. When you get up in the morning, I bet you, every one of you, have a routine that pretty much is the same routine. You know about when you're going to fix breakfast. You know about when you're going to get up. You know about what you're going to do as soon as you get up. And you start doing it because it is habitual. You follow on that? Aren't you glad you don't have to get up every morning and go, where am I? What is this? What am I supposed to do next? I feel hunger. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know where the kitchen is. Oh, kitchen. What's a kitchen? I don't know. Oh, okay. Aren't you glad that's not what it is? That you get up in the morning and you say, I hate that clock. You know? You get up in the morning and you start thinking all the way. Hit the clock, get on the foot, put your feet on the ground, go over here, do this, do that, fix breakfast, get this, and then when somebody, anybody, some fool interrupts that schedule just that much, death ensues. And you're thrown off so totally, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Because you live your life by habits. Every one of us. It is a gift of God. So that you don't lose out every day and have to start all over again. He made it so that your mind sucks up stuff and sets paths for it. It says, that what we're doing? We're doing that again. But I also know this. Right at the base of that thing, this little thing called reticular activating system that reinforces what you want to think. So if you get up in the morning and say, this is a lousy day, guess what? Old RAS comes back up and says to you, oh, this is going to be a lousy day. Oh, lousy day. Okay, let me bring up all the things that have to do with lousy days. Goes over to the file cabinet. Lousy day. Here was a lousy day on June 3rd. It's a lousy day June 5th. Here's a lousy day June. You want some more? No, I don't need more. Oh, but I got more. As long as you can think about it, I got plenty of things. Lousy day when it rains. Lousy day when it doesn't. Lousy day when the sun's shining. Too hot, too cold. Yeah, it's lousy day. Lousy. You're right. It's lousy day. And by the time you get to work, you're convinced this is a lousy day and all of you are lousy people. And they're all looking at you saying, what happened to you? It was because you started thinking it. And the great wonder of your mind is, it says, if that's what we're thinking about, here's your reinforcement. You get up and say, this is going to be a great day. The mind goes, great day, great day, great. Oh, great day. Yeah, okay, we're on it. Great day. Here's everything that makes a great day. And it changes you inside. Everybody follow me? You're going to set new habits. And when you live over here, you're living on some new principles. Here, listen to this. The principle that lives over here says, trust Jesus. But I did. I made a profession. No, trust Jesus. Yeah, that was the profession of faith yesterday. Today, I expect you to trust Jesus with the whole process of your life, everything about your life. Trust Jesus. It says, secondly, love God with your whole heart, with your soul, your mind, and everything about you. Okay, I love God. Third process, love your neighbors yourself. And may I say it to you, that pretty well ends it. Why? Because if you do those, you'll have done everything else. You'll have done it all. He has shown you, O man, what is it that God requires of you? But to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. You do those things and you will have fulfilled the whole of it. You follow that? And can I tell you this? You're not under condemnation while you're doing it. What a freeing thought. What a free people we truly are. Let's go on with this. I want to get this. He learns the principles of put off and put on. He puts off surrendering his body to sin. Look, go into Romans chapter 6. Look what he says here. Likewise, you also, verse 11 says, Romans 6, 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're telling you. You have to agree with that. You have to come to the point of saying, you know what? I died to sin. I'm not living there anymore. That doesn't have dominion over me anymore at all. I may sin, but that doesn't have dominion over me anymore. That's not what's ruling my life now. And I count myself. I'm reckoning that to be true. That's faith. I am dead to that world. I'm alive to this world. Can't go back to that world. I'm lost. I'm hooked in this world, not lost. And I'm hooked in this world. This is where life is. This is where faith is. This is where I grow. Go on. He's learned this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. So there's a starting with a put off. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So those two that we have there, he puts off surrendering his body to sin. He puts on surrendering his body to instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, you can't do two things at the same time. We may talk about multitasking, but honestly, you have to temporarily let one go so you can do the other. And then you can float back to the other one as quickly as you think, and you think you're multitasking. May I say this, fellas? Women are more likely to be able to do that than we are. It's not that we're dumb. We just don't know any better. We can do one thing at a time. Right, guys? Amen. But we're the best at it. We're the best at it. Amen? Our wives can do two or three. Who said that? Millie, God bless you. You're right. Women can do more than guys can do. God gifted them that way. Us, we're just a little dumber, but better. I guess. You have to stay focused on one thing. So what he's getting to is this. You can't at the same time surrender your members, your hands, your eyes, your feet, everything about you to sin, while at your same time you're presenting everything to God. So to defeat sin in your life, you submit yourself to righteousness. These members go to righteousness. This is what we're going to do today. I'm going to have ministry today. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to love God with my whole heart today. I'm going to love my neighbors myself today. That means I'm going to forgive people who need to be forgiven. That means when I get on the highway, I'm not going to sweat it because some guy is getting in front of me. So what if he gets there 30 seconds before I did? What's the big deal? So what? I don't know what's on his mind. I don't know if he's on his way to the doctor. I don't know if he's thinking about all kinds of other things. I don't know if he's just wrapped up over here in this life over here and he can't do anything about it. Forget him. He's not important. This is not a big deal to you. Don't sit there and get all riled up about it. Submit your mind to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Forgive the guy and go on. Listen, if your car wasn't wrecked by it, are you still on the path? Then drop it. Is there injustice in the world? Yes. You ever going to change it? Not likely. Christ's coming will. And you can do everything you can to help it. Moving on. Let me get these last two for you. He knows he is no longer condemned. He knows that because Jesus Christ took his life, as verse 14 of 6 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What judged you when you lived over there is not judging you now. Why? Because it was paid for. There's nothing to judge. It was paid for in full. You're alive over here. The judgment is over. You're not condemned anymore. Everybody with me on that? Yes, this is going to take faith. Faith. It's like the faith you expressed in yourself over here, only you changed your object. You're now trusting Christ and what he said is true. Everybody with me? All right. And this last one. He lives by faith and the Spirit of God. He lives by faith in the Spirit of God. He's trusting God, not trusting himself anymore, not trusting his experience, not trusting his logic, not trusting. It doesn't matter to you with whether God says is true or not. It is true. It doesn't make any difference if it fits with your logical pattern. Do you understand? Your logical pattern might, in fact, be flawed. Might be just a little messed up. You might not be near the logical person you thought you were. But I can promise you this, God is extremely logical. God's got his act together. He kind of knows what's going on. I mean, omniscience goes someplace, right? It counts for a whole lot. God is omniscient, you're not. The principle is this. The one to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slaves to obey. He said this to the Galatians. Now that you've been set free over here, why are you going back to the law that condemned you to justify yourself? You couldn't do it then. You're not going to do it now. It was never your justifying act, never your obedience that saved you in the first place. The only obedience you expressed was obedience to trust Christ. He crucified you. He was raised again. Now you're living over here by the Spirit of God, not by you. You were born again by the Spirit of God, not by your recreation of you. Being born again of the Spirit of God, you're a new person. Stop submitting yourself to an old person. Why? Because the one you submit yourself to is the one you're the slave to obey. Kids, if you're going to keep a part of the law, you got to keep it all. All. That means all. That's a word, that's a three-letter word that means all. You can't just say, I'm going to do the Sabbath. If you're going back to do it that way, you're going to have to do it all. Well, I'm going to keep the festivals. You can't just do the festivals. You have to do it all. Now, you can observe and see what the festivals were about. You can examine them. You can study them and say, that's how Christ was shown through the festivals. Hallelujah. You can look at the Sabbath and know that you better rest. That apparently was important. But friend, if you're going to go back to try to follow the law, you got to do it all. And you're in a world of hurt then. No temple, no priests, no sacrifice. And that's kind of a big part of it. Amen? Father, thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you so much for the love that you have for us, the things that you're guiding us in, the things you show us through. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, open our hearts to the truth. Set us free. And I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.